If you're here for the first time or visiting, just welcome. We're thrilled that you're with us this Sunday. We started a new series last week called Out of the Overflow of the Heart, the Mouth Speaks. And what we did last week is we looked at our heart and the conditions of our heart. The Bible uses the word heart over 1,000 times. And it's not talking about our actual heart. It's Dallas Willard, he said it this way. He goes, "When I speak of the heart, I refer to that center or inner core of our being from which all of our actions flow. It is really the source, it is the river of our lives. It's sort of the command center." And last week we talked about the importance of guarding our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 said this, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Everything. I mean, above everything that you guard in life, that you protect, the Bible says guard your heart. Because everything you do, everything you say, everything you think, all of your actions are flowing from your heart. And last week, which if you weren't here, I just want to encourage you to go back and listen to it on our website or our podcast or whatever, because I think it was foundational to this series. And really the big idea was the question, what are we inputting into our hearts? You know, of all the things that are available to us through the forms of, you know, media, books, television, streaming services, newspapers, magazines, you know, of all the things that we're sort of inputting, how might that be affecting our output? How might that be affecting the condition of our heart? Jesus in Matthew 15, verse 19 says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." I mean, Jesus isn't holding back when he talks about the importance of our heart. And because of that, we've got to take really seriously the condition of our hearts and what we're doing to foster our hearts and what we're doing to protect our hearts and the influence that the world has and the things of this world has over our hearts. So today we're going to start by looking at what comes out of the heart. This series, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." In James chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Never loved that verse. But it humbles a person, no doubt. "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." James is not holding back here. "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." James gives us sort of a vivid image of the power of the tongue. And he uses this example of a bit in a horse's mouth or the rudder of a large ship. And the idea, and he says it, is like, how such a small thing can move something so large, whether it's a large horse or a large ship. The bit in a horse's mouth or the rudder of a ship. Something so small can control the whole. And he says this, he goes, this is what the tongue is. That the tongue has the ability to move your whole being, your whole well-being in life. And this whole passage of scripture is just sort of this warning of, look, you got to be mindful of the power of your words, the power of your tongue. And words are powerful, and words are things that once said are out forever, cannot be taken back. I need a brave volunteer to come up on stage. This is when everyone stops looking at me. It's not hard. I'm not even going to ask you to talk. Who? Oh, come on. Yeah, here we go. Look at this good-looking guy. Oh, look at him. Doesn't even use the stairs. Matt, thank you for being brave. So what I want, this is Matt Tim. What I want you to do is, that's not because I don't think you brushed your teeth this morning. This is toothpaste. What I want you to do is I want you to just take the toothpaste and put it across this piece of paper here.
Cross the lines.
Yeah, go for it. Yep. Everybody thinks this is like a cool magic trick. It's not. There you go. Get it all out of there. There you go. Got it? That's good. All right. So, well, don't put the cap back on yet. I want you to take the toothpaste now, and I want you to put it back.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah. Give it a shot.
That's not how.
I believe in you, Matt.
Doesn't work that way. Last time I tried, at least.
Go ahead. Just try. Yeah, it's a sloppy mess. There you go. Put it back here. Let's give Matt a round of applause. Thank you.
You want it back? You want it
back? We'll just leave it right here.
All right.
Years ago, thank you, Matt, I saw a youth pastor do this in a sermon, and it has stuck with me. The idea is this. Just like you cannot, once the toothpaste is out, you can't get it back in. Once your words are out, You can't take them back. And this is what is so powerful about words. You know, as a pastor who does pastoral care, talking to counselors, talking myself and meeting with counselors for myself, you know, it is amazing to me when talking about people's difficulties in life or people's trauma that has happened in their life. Even early on in childhood, how so much of it surrounds words, things that were said to them, you know, by their parents or people that they loved, sisters or classmates, or things that were said about them. Or how about all of the internal dialogue that we have, all the words that we use about ourselves? You know, once they're out there, they're sticky. And sometimes things that have been said about us or dialogue that we've had that we're having about ourselves literally stays with us our entire lives. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 21, it says this, the tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power to give life and to give death. I was watching this documentary this last week on Netflix about this volcano that erupted in New Zealand. Has anybody seen this? So they would allow, it was this island, they would allow tourists to go visit this active volcano, which just seems crazy to me. And you could literally go up to the crater and look in. And so a group of tourists is on this island, and they are going and visiting an active volcano and going up to the crater, and the thing erupts. Does anyone remember this in the news? This is in New Zealand, and it erupts. I think 22 people died And they had, you know, different boats coming in and off, and there's like video of a boat that was taking tourists off, and the guy is like taping, and you see this eruption. It's like, oh no, there are people on the island still. And so rescue efforts begin, and they begin to go find people who have just been burned, you know, terribly. Like, they talked about the steam, and that literally, like, people, like, the rescuers talked about how they didn't know that they were burned because the steam had gone through the clothes, but it burned. So, like, the clothes weren't burned, but their skin was. And literally, and I don't want to get too graphic here, but, like, picking people up and their skin is falling off. And so they're bringing people. One rescuer talks about bringing people who are on the verge of really death onto the boat. And they have a 90-minute boat ride back to the shore to get them to hospital. I mean, imagine the suffering of these people that are in extreme pain. I mean, I don't know if you've ever burned, you know, gotten a bad burn. Once I grabbed a skillet and burned my hand, and I mean, I couldn't sleep. Like, I had the only thing, I'd have to put it in cold water. It was the only relief. I mean, burns are terrible, terrible forms of suffering. And here these people are burned all across their body, and for 90 minutes. And one of the rescuers in the documentary said, we got to a point where there's literally nothing we can do. We can't do anything. Like, we're pouring cold water on their bodies, but, like, we can't do anything. And he goes, but we had words. And so we would tell people, don't give up. Keep going. We're almost there. When there was nothing left, he talked about the power of words, the power of giving these victims hope. And the Bible seems to say that words have that power to give life or death. You know, to keep us going or to tear us down. Words have power. I came across this story of this Japanese scientist named Masaru Emoto, who he studied water his entire life. And one of the things that he was particularly interested in was the power of words and how the power of words could influence water. And so he did all these crazy experiments. And these experiments are outlined in a book called The Hidden Messages in Water. And so one of the things about water is if you freeze water that's clean, that's pure from any impurities, if you freeze it and then you look at it under a microscope, you'll see these beautiful ice crystals that look like, you know, snowflakes. You know, they're just beautiful. But if you take water that's polluted, let's say that it has, like, additives in it, or like a fluoride or something, and you freeze it, they will freeze without forming any crystals. So what he did is he did this experiment where he poured pure water, clean water, into vials that were labeled with negative phrases like, I hate you, or fear. And after 24 hours, the water was frozen. And he looked at the water under the microscope, and there was no crystallization at all. It yielded this gray, misshapen clumps instead of beautiful lace-like crystals. In contrast, Emoto placed labels that said things like, I love you, or peace, on vials of polluted water. And after 24 hours, they produced gleaming, perfectly hexagonal crystals. It's weird, isn't it? He did another experiment with rice, where he wanted to really focus on the spoken word. And he took 2 cups of cooked white rice, and he put them in 2 separate mason jars, and he fixed the lid in place. And in one of them, he labeled one jar, thank you. And in the other one, he labeled it, you fool. And he brought it to an elementary school, and the kids in the classroom twice a day would walk by the rice, and they would say thank you to one of them, and you fool to the other one. They would do this twice a day. After 30 days, The rice in the jar that was constantly insulted had shriveled into a black gelatinous mess. The rice in the jar that was thanked was as white and fluffy as the day it was made. Now, I didn't do these experiences myself. I think it'd be interesting to try it. But if true, that's pretty crazy. It's pretty amazing. And it seems to confirm something that the Bible's been saying for a really long time, that words are really powerful, that they affect us in a lot of ways. And they truly have the power to bring about life and death. And I wonder then, if this is true, how many times a day we're just throwing words out like it's nothing. You know, things like, oh, I'm so stupid. Or I'm ugly. I hate the way I look. I wish I were smarter. I'm such a klutz. Or I hate my hair, which I've never said, but it's not true. I hate it. Or the things that we say about each other. Man, they're annoying. Or what? I can't believe they think that way. What a terrible person that they voted that way. What's wrong with them? You know, and how are all these things that we're saying about ourselves or we're saying about others, what are they doing? What are they doing to ourselves? What are they doing to our hearts? We just throw words around, and I don't think often we give much thought to it. Gossip is something that's really difficult. You know, nobody thinks they gossip because nobody recognizes. That's what's so tricky about it. We find ourselves in situations and we're completely unaware that we're gossiping about other people. And so there's a self-awareness that has to develop in a person to recognize this is gossip and it's not right. But gossip's devastating. It's devastating. I've seen it just tear churches apart. I've seen it painfully hurt people when they find out what other people are saying. Or angry words. You know, you've heard this, like angry people hurt people, like hurt people hurt people. Like all of that's true. And it's easy. Like anger is a powerful emotion that isn't always bad. Like there's a holy anger that we can have. Like when we see injustices in the world, we should be angry. You know, Jesus shows up to the temple and they're selling, you know, they've turned it into this marketplace, and he doesn't hold back. He's angry. There's a holy righteousness that will stir a holy anger when we see injustice in the world, and that's a good thing. But anger's powerful in that it can get us to just blurt out things that are hard, that are hurtful, that are painful, that are hateful. And I think now it's particularly easy. You know, it's one thing to speak angry words to someone face to face. In that case, you're looking at them and you're seeing how they're responding to your words. It's another thing now where we have social media where we can throw words out and there's like without looking at anyone face to face, without seeing the repercussions. It's one of the particularly dangerous things I think about social media is the lack of accountability. And we can just throw it out there and then turn off our phone or our computer and go about our days and without even seeing the effect that it can have on one another. Or careless criticism. You know, as much as we might say we don't try to judge people, we are almost hardwired. It's almost built into our brains to constantly be looking and going, is that right? Is that wrong? And, you know, we're particularly interested in looking at things in that way of what's right or wrong, thinking, you know, we know the best and we know the right answers, and if we were doing it, it would be better. And it's really easy to carelessly judge. And then it's really easy to kind of, you know, on the outside, then kind of tell someone else and share with someone else. And so I wonder if we made it a practice in our lives to learn how to become more self-aware of the words that we're using. And maybe a practice is just not to talk as much. In Proverbs 17, I've never gotten in trouble with my wife when I haven't talked. Rarely. I get in a lot more trouble with my wife when I do too much talking. But Proverbs 17:27 says, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. And whoever has understanding is even tempered. Like, the one who is wise, what the author is saying, a person who's wise, like, has a restraint. They recognize the power of their words. They recognize how their words can bring life and encouragement and love and joy and hope into a person's life. But they also, on the other side of that, can see how their words can completely tear down and bring about hurt and pain and death. And so a wise person recognizes this and is able to have restraint. And sometimes that means being quiet. Sometimes the best thing to do is to say nothing. There's a Benedictine monastic tradition. It's a spiritual practice that they call keeping custody of your tongue. And it's really nothing crazy besides just monitoring the words that you say to build about a restraint, an ability to restrain. And they said it starts in the morning with a prayer. Dear Lord, please help me today to use my tongue in your service by uttering words of love, kindness, praise, and encouragement. Help me to take custody of my tongue so I do not utter words of hate, disrespect, criticism, gossip, or slander. And I just wonder, you know, I wake up and it's so easy to jump to like my phone, jump into my day, jump into the things that I need to accomplish, jump into the worries and anxieties of life. And I wonder how things might be different if I wake up and I've been trying to do this more, just turn to Jesus. Just turn to Jesus and say something like this. Lord, help me be mindful of the words that I say today. Help me recognize the power that the words that I have the ability to give life and to give death. Help me in the conversations I have with my wife. Help me with the conversations that I have with my kids. As my kids have gotten older, you know, I think there's a stage where they're really young where I felt like there was like a buffer, like I could royally mess up as a parent. And they're like, oh, they're not going to remember because they don't remember anything, like when they're one. And I don't know that that's necessarily true, but I sort of made myself feel better when I was, you know, a bonehead parent. And yet my kids are old enough now that, like, I have memories of their age. And I don't want words that I say or words I don't say. I don't want those things to stick. Words I say that stick, that bring hurt and pain into their life. Nor do I want unspoken words to create like a vacuum that they so desperately want. You know, I tell my kids every day I love them, that I'm proud of them. I tell my daughter, I try every single day, I tell her, you're beautiful. Because I know that there's a world out there that defines beauty in a much different way. I want her to know that her dad thinks she's the most beautiful thing. Because I don't need her running, you know, as she gets older, looking for attention in all sorts of other places. And so, how do I talk to my staff? How do I talk to my friends? Like, what if we each day ask God to help us be mindful of the words we say? Someone sent me a devotional that was by this pastor, And it was on the protecting your heart text that we talked about last week. And one of the things he said was, one of the things he did with his children every single night when they were little, his kids are adults now, but he would go into their bedroom as they was putting them to sleep, and he would ask them questions about their heart. Like, how is your heart today? Because he's like, you know, above all else, guard your heart. And he would ask them a series of questions, like, is there any anger built up in your heart? Was there any criticism that sort of came out of your heart? Did anyone hurt you that you need to forgive? One interesting question that he started to ask his kids is like, is there any failure you secretly want for people, for other people in your life? And his kids, he'd ask his kids these questions like every single night, and over time his kids would be like, Daddy, my heart's good today. So what if we were intentional about our heart health, you know, in the evening? And if we recognized that we said something painful, that we gossiped, that we slandered, what if in recognition of that we asked for forgiveness? What if we called the person? What if we dealt with it right then and there? What if we realized that someone had hurt us and we decided, I'm going to forgive them? I'm not going to let unforgiveness linger. What if we admitted, you know, it's weird and I don't like that I thought this, but I did want someone to fail today. God, forgive me for that. These are real ways that we can protect our hearts. These are real ways that we can fight spiritually. Because if we don't, the heart is prone to do all those things that Jesus said. As sin brings death, the death brings about all sorts of sin. And the words that will begin to come out, they come from a heart. And is it from a heart of life or a heart of death? So what if we checked our hearts at night and we asked God to give us the power in the morning to be mindful of the words we say? I want to invite you today. Sometimes it's as powerful and as simple as just saying hello to someone, like giving someone attention or giving a compliment. But I want to invite you today to say a prayer with me and go, Lord, give me an opportunity to use my words to bring life. And then I invite you and I challenge you to go, what if we asked intentional questions as a family? If it's just for myself, if it's with my wife, if it's with my kids, if we have kids, but to intentionally ask questions about the status of our hearts. And what if this next week and maybe the next forever weeks of your life, you woke up focusing your attention on Jesus and asking him to help you see the words that you use, to be mindful of when you find yourself in criticism or gossip and to say no. I find it interesting that Jesus is called the Word of God. And Jesus ultimately is the one who can give us life. And so as hard as it is and as easy as it is, as hard as it is to sometimes not have control over things and our emotions or our anger, we just want to spew it out. Jesus has the power to give us peace, to give us self-control. And so we turn to him to help us, to help change us and shape us. We're going to take communion together. It says this in the book of Luke. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." You know, I don't know. We've all uttered painful words. We've all, you know, slandered, gossiped, hurt one another. But because of Jesus, we're all forgiven. That's the message of the gospel, that there's forgiveness available to us. And so if you're a believer, someone who has chosen to put their faith in Jesus Christ, we invite you to come to the Lord's table and partake in communion, just like the disciples did with Jesus. That as we take the bread, we remember that this was Christ's body that was given for us. And as we drink the juice, we remember that it's Christ's blood that was shed for us, that we are now under a new covenant, a new promise, that there is grace and forgiveness when we repent. And so before we come to the table, maybe there's some things that we just need to, you know, say to God, get right with God. Maybe there's some things that the Spirit's impressing on our hearts, that maybe I need to ask this person forgiveness. Maybe I need to admit to this person what I've, you know, been thinking, or the false judgment I've put upon them. Maybe I need to forgive myself. But communion is this awesome time where we as a family of God get to just sort of receive the forgiveness and to symbolically proclaim what Jesus has done and the forgiveness that's been offered to us through his death and through his resurrection. So we have people serving communion up here. We'll have some stations in the back. Those are gluten-free for those of you who need that in the back. This one back here. And I'm going to invite you to stand. Go ahead and stand with me now. I want to pray. And then during this next song, we invite you to come to the Lord's table. But prepare your heart. Ready your heart. Make things right with God. And then know that he receives you. I don't care what you've come in with. He doesn't, you know, care. If you come back, if you turn to him, he's there with open arms. So let's, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we know you're here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you that, Jesus, you are the Word of God, that you give life and life everlasting. And I think about the words that you shared, Jesus, and the power of those words. I think about that moment on the cross where you stayed silent with all the things that, man, a person would want to scream out in hate as an innocent person being brutally murdered. You kept silent. So, Lord, we have so much power in the way in which we use our words and our tongue. Just help us to recognize that. And as harmful as it can be, let us remember how powerful it can be, that the words that we speak can give people joy and hope and love and encouragement, that it can keep people going. And thank you that you forgive us when we're knuckleheads and we just say stuff that's not right. So we come to your table now and we thank you, Jesus, for your death, for your sacrifice, for taking our place, for the forgiveness of our sins through your death and the power of your resurrection, that we can receive new life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.